All right, find your Bible, please, and Matthew chapter number 1. We're gonna begin there, and we're going to transition to Luke here in just a little while. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 and 2 throughout the remainder thereof. But we'll start here in Matthew chapter number 1 this morning. I told you I was reading through Christmas story through every day and during the Christmas season, and it's been a blessing to me just because it's refreshed my mind about the events around the Christmas time. And even in Sunday school this morning, we're talking about a little bit about the events. I had some folks asked me a couple of questions about the events surrounding, and sometimes there's a lot of tradition gets involved in that. Some of the stuff around Christmas is the secular world says happened, did not, but nonetheless, it's refreshed me, and so I was able to really examine the scriptures once again. And to be able to see some things that I had really not seen before, at least not in the depth that I've seen them. And so it's been a blessing. All right, Matthew chapter number 1, please. If you found your Bible, your place this morning, would you stand in honor to the Word of God this morning? Matthew chapter 1, we'll read responsively. Begin reading in verse number 18 down through verse 23. So I'll begin reading verse 18. You join with me the odd verses. We'll conclude together on verse number 23. It's home folks here this morning, so you should be able to do it like we've always done it. Notice what it says, please, in verse number 18, chapter 1 of the book of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we find here this morning the first mention, if you will, in the Gospels, in the New Testament, of this particular story about the birth of Jesus Christ. Notice with me verse 20. I just want to point something out really, which is going to be the thought of the sermon today, and the story about Joseph and the angel appearing unto him. And it says, notice the next phrase, he thought on these things. While he thought on these things. We have a song in the cantata entitled Think on These Things. And there are several instances in the Word of God where God calls, in the Christmas story, where God calls the individual to think about what's happening, to meditate upon or just consider what's happening. And so I want to take the opportunity this morning. The Bible says this about Mary. It says that she pondered, and we'll get to it, she pondered those things or these things in her heart. Here Joseph is called to think upon these things. And so I want to kind of look at several instances in the Word of God this morning, particularly in the Christmas story, where people are called to contemplate. I want to look at three people particularly. I want to look at Joseph here. I want to look at Mary a couple of different times and a couple of different reasons I believe she was called to contemplate. Then I want to look at a man by the name of Simeon. And we'll talk about him a little bit at the end there. And just give you some thoughts about what it means for the contemplation, the meditation upon Christmas and what Christmas should bring in your and my life. All right? The word muse means to think, doesn't it? You ever heard that? The word muse, M-U-S-D, means to think. That's why we like amusement so much. The prefix means not. Right? So amusement means what? Not think. So if you go to an amusement park, what are you doing there? See, I'm having a good time. Well, you're not thinking. That's why you're having a good time. Amen? And so I want to talk to you this morning, if I could please, on this subject, Christmas musings. Christmas musings or Christmas meditations or thinkings, if you will, please, this morning. Father, we love you and thank you for the good time we've had already here. Father, Lord, in the house of God, Lord, it's Christmas. God, I want to be a blessing to God's people. Would you help me, Lord? I've spent a lot of time, Lord, going over this. Dear Lord, I've spent a lot of time musing on it myself. And so, Lord, God, I don't have clarity, but I know that you do. And so I pray that, God, we would meet somewhere along the way, that I'd be humble enough to submit myself to you. And, Lord, not taking one moment more, Lord, one moment less than needs to be taken just to get the truth of these passages out. And I pray that you'd bless it, God, this morning to the hearts of God's people. Thank you, Lord, for their attendance this morning, Lord, and may it be meaningful, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you would, please. You know, the Bible has much to say about the mind, doesn't it? We think about different passages that God calls us to think and to recall things to mind. We think about in Philippians, where the Bible, by the way, the whole book of Philippians really deals with the mind. And each chapter deals with a different episode of the mind. And I'd love to take the opportunity and teach through that. I think I did in Philippians in the prison epistles. But each chapter of the four chapters in Philippians talk about the mind in some way. One of them is the secure mind. And I'm just recalling in my own mind now some of the chapter headings that I've written in my Bible where it talks about these different, the sound mind is another one. And so the book of Philippians is a big book that talks about the mind of the Christian. Which verse is where we find this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? In Christ Jesus, right? And so we're at the mind of Christ on the issues of life, and we understand that. So that's why it's so important that we invest our lives in the Word of God, that it might dwell deeply and richly in us, so that we might know how to apply it to the life that we live day by day, and that we might have a spiritual mindedness, as the Bible would call it. We think about in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind." And so, once again, the focus is on a transformation of what the natural man mind is to the mind of Christ. And then, in the latter part of Philippians, chapter 4, we're admonished and says, "Be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, with supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall comfort your what? Minds through Christ Jesus." And then it says a little bit later on in that passage about, it says, listen, think on these things. It talks about thinking about righteousness and holiness and those type of things. And so we find the Bible is full of verses that call us to remember, and remember particularly the things that Christ has done for us, and to remember the Word of God and admonitions and instructions of people and their lives and how things happen to them, that we're to be admonished or instructed lest we suffer somewhat the same fate that they did when they failed in their life and in areas of their lives. We think about the word believe. Believe, it's a word, it's a mental word, if you would please. And all of these are mental words. And I think about this, if you would, as I was preparing the message. The Christian life is first a spiritual life. It certainly first is focused upon the inward person, if you will. And may I say it to you, it's first spiritual, but then the Christian life is mental. And then it's physical. A lot of people today think the Christian life is physical. It's the demonstration of doing things. And many times people think that the Christian life is in worship. It's the outward manifestation, if you will, please, of different things and different types and ways to worship, whether we're holding our hands up or whether the music motivates us and moves us. But we understand today that really the Christian life is first spiritual. You'll never get to the activity of the Christian life until you get the spiritual. And you'll never get to the activity unless you have the mental portion that calls you to do the things that are physical in your life. That's why the Bible says when sin, when it's conceived, right? When lust is conceived in the mind, the decisions are made, and it brings forth in the hands what? Sin. And sin, it says, when it's finished, brings forth what? Death. And so we understand today that the mind is a very, very important part of our Christian life. And that's why it's so important that you and I invest ourselves in the things that are spiritual. And so as I said a little bit earlier, to muse is to think or to contemplate or to meditate upon or consider, or those words that are aligned with the mind and the contemplation, if you will, or the deciding of things. And contemplation or reflection is a great part of the Christmas story and of the Christian life. In this season, particularly as we celebrate Christmas and the holidays, is a great time to reflect as we are faced with the end of the year and in the holidays, and certainly in the anticipation of the year to come. We all have plans, and we all have that big word that starts with a D. We all have dreams, don't we? All things we'd like to accomplish and goals, and sometimes we set resolutions, sometimes we don't because we know we ain't going to make them anyway. What's the point anymore? But nonetheless, these are all things that we make decisions about, the things that we are going to decide to do in our lives. And so the Christmas story today, please, if you will, we'll look at it, has several portions of and people who were called to, if you will, please, ponder what the Lord was doing in their lives. And from this we can see a pattern for our Christian lives that will cause us to meditate, or if you will, please, like the angel admonished, or like Joseph was reflective to do when the angel delivered him the story about his spouse, if you will, or his fiance, we might would say in our modern day, to think upon these things, or he thought on these things here today. And so as we look at here today, Christmas is a time that we do kind of reflect, and we do kind of think, and we do kind of remember. We talked about it a little bit this morning in the Sunday school class, and one of the prayer requests was that just to ask that God might would comfort some that have lost loved ones during the year that will be facing these Christmases, apart from those loved ones that last year maybe they were celebrating with them or seeing them, but this year will be an empty place at the table, or an empty place, so to speak, if you will, around the Christmas tree, whatever the situation is. And so it's certainly a time I believe that you and I are called to consider and to contemplate, even if you will please, to meditate. And so what does Christmas call us to do? Let me give you a few things I think it does, particularly in the mind today. Christmas calls us first to believe the impossible is possible. Christmas calls us to believe the impossible is possible. Every time we celebrate Christmas, we can't get away from this story. We can't get away, and we'll look at it from Mary's view, and we'll look at it here from Joseph's view. We always are reminded that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, the Bible says. It was this way. It wasn't the normal way. It wasn't the regular way. It wasn't how man does it. It wasn't even how God ordained it to be done among men. But it was done by God in a very, very special way. A virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth that child, and that child shall be God incarnate, God with us. Christmas calls us to believe the impossible is possible. Isn't that what Christmas is all about, by the way? It's really calling us to believe that the introduction of Christ into the world and, listen, into our lives. Why? Because we really can't believe in the cross. We really can't believe in the resurrection unless we get the manger situation settled. Unless we understand today that God was born in a virgin, manifested and veiled Himself and robed Himself in flesh so that He could come and walk among us and dwell among us, and even as God experienced life as we experience and be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, give us the power then to overcome sin through the demonstration of His life. And not only that, if you will, please give us the power to overcome it and promise His presence to be with us. And so we find here today that it all starts, really, we said Calvary. And may I say, yes, it does, but it really starts in Bethlehem's manger. It really starts in Isaiah 7 when we get the prophecy of the virgin birth. It starts in Genesis chapter 3 when we get the promise of a coming ruler and reigner that would crush the serpent's head, and it would bruise the Savior's heel, if you would please, giving us the assurance that God has a plan and a purpose for sin that's coming into the world. And so may I say today, we see Joseph is called in verse 20, as we read a little while ago, to think on these things. Boy, can you imagine being Joseph and getting that message today that your, I used to think about this. Listen, in Mary's life, you're going to see the angel told Mary what was going to happen before it happened. He said, you're going to be with child. And I was kind of just rolled all that together in my mind. But as I've been reading, some things have been jumping out at me. Listen, he's telling Joseph here, the angel's telling Joseph here, she's pregnant. She's already pregnant. And that which she's going to start showing, and when she starts showing, listen, it's not going to be anything wrong that she's done. It's actually going to be the perfection of right that God has done to bring the Messiah or the Savior into the world. And so may I say to you, we imagine all those thoughts that are running through his mind. And I try to imagine, but it's almost hard to do so, right? Because, hey, it's impossible for that to happen in our day. Let me say this to you today. It is impossible. God does not do that anymore. He did it once and for all time in the Bethlehem manger and in the womb of Mary when He brought forth His only, the Bible says, begotten Son. And so we find the dilemma here that Joseph faced in this story. And Mary was pregnant. And like what it says in verse 18, it says in the latter part, before they came together, she was found. She was found out with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know that I'm not going to read into the story and say Joseph saw her belly sticking out or she shared intimate details of her personal life as far as her physical things that happen to women when they get pregnant, if you would please. But I'm just simply saying to you that she was found of the Holy Ghost with child and the messenger was going to tell him and assure him of God's working. Hey, listen, by the way, can you imagine how right out of the blue this came in Joseph's life? How right out of left field this thing hit him when he was told that his fiancée, the one that he had betrothed and betrothed on the Jewish system, was very, very important. It means that the deal is already made with the dad, if you would please, to give the dowry, the pay, the dowry of virgins, if you will, to the father. And didn't mean that she was living with him. It just meant that they were just as good as married. That it hadn't been consummated by the physical act, but they were husband and wife, really, in the eyes of everybody else. We almost look at that this way in our culture when we call it fiancé, right? We call it a betrothal. We don't use that word anymore, but it's really the same way when two young people decide that they're going to put their lives together. The questions are asked. The date's set. It's just as good as done. All we got to do is go through really the ceremony and get accomplished. And that's really how volume and how heavy the weight was. But I like the fact that Joseph, the Bible says, was just. And he wanted to respond biblically and he wanted to respond responsibly. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. And it says privily. In other words, he decided, by the way, that he was going to love her, if you would please. And verse number 20, it says that while he thought of these things, the angel appeared and told him about that. And verse 21, talked to him about who that child would be. And I can imagine Joseph is contemplating, in his mind he's meditating, he's thinking on these things, and he's saying, what manner is this? What could this be? I'm a Bible man. I understand the Torah of the Old Testament. I've read the prophecies, and we do believe God's going to send a Messiah. But this is, and I've read the thing about the virgin, if you will, please, and the Messiah. Could it be that I am going to be the stepfather of the Messiah? Could it be that my wife, Mary, my betrothal, is going to be the mother of the Messiah? And we find here that he contemplated and thought on these things. And by the way, I like the fact that instead of having her stoned, that he loved her enough that he was going to hide her and put her away. He was going to put her away, the Bible says, privily. And listen, can I say to you today that there are times that we don't understand and we just act out of love. Can I tell you, I don't believe that Joseph understood everything going on in that situation, but I do know that he loved God and he loved Mary. And he was assured by the angel from heaven that Mary had not done anything wrong. I'm not sure that he would have had her stoned anyway. I'm not sure he would have made it a public proclamation. Listen, that got all solved when the edict from Herod or Caesar, if you would, for the census was in Bethlehem, when they had to take that trek down to Bethlehem, and she would be the end of her days to have the Messiah or have the Son of God there, if you would. He decided to believe. And may I say to you this morning, at its highest level, faith is love. Faith is based upon love. Listen, the evidence was presented to believe, and he gave him Bible verses to believe. Look at what it says in verse 21. Thou shalt bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, save his people from their sins. Watch. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And that's Isaiah saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and which is being interpreted, God with us. Hey, can I tell you what he probably did?
I really didn't realize that, but now I put the scriptures together.
Have the scriptures ever come alive in your life to the point where you got a grip on what's being said? I believe that's exactly what happened in his life. Hey, listen, this initial act of... I like what it says in verse number 24 and verse 25 very quickly. And he took personal ownership of the relationship after he accentuated his faith. The Joseph being raised from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Watch what it says. And he said, you shall call his name Jesus. And my friend, he took personal ownership of it. He didn't, you're going to see here later on tonight,
or later on in this thing that babies were often named after their parents or after their forefathers in some way to honor their memory and to express a particular idea because names meant something in that day. But Joseph took personal ownership today. And can I say, you and I must take personal ownership of God when God gives us His Word on something, and when it's enlightened in our eyes to where we understand, then God expects a practical, personal application in our lives. Listen, we find here, by the way, his faith would be based upon this belief in what the angel told him and the meditation and thinking of those things that the angel told him about his spouse, his betrothed, and about the events that were going to happen would be the catalyst to save that young child's life. Because who was going to be after that child? Herod. Herod. There's some analogy in the book of Revelation, and we'll get there when we get there, and we'll talk about the different interpretations. But that belief that Herod was forementioned or after mentioned in the book of Revelation, looking back, that he was after the Messiah, the child that Israel would bore into the world, who would be the Savior of the world. And the repeated angel visits to instruct and warn were all based upon what he did with the very first appearance of the angel and the very first appearance of what was told him there. Hey, listen, today he was called to think. And let me say what he was called to think about. Could what God is asking me to believe about Him and myself and others be really true? Is what God asking me to believe today when I read the Bible, is it for me personally? Is it really something that I can believe, even though it seems improbable? Even though it seems impossible, could God be speaking to me today directly out of the Word of God? And may I say to you today, it's absolutely possible and it's absolutely probable that God intends to try to get a hold of your heart and to help you to see some things today in the Word of God and in your life. Hey, somebody this morning might be saying in this room, could it be possible that God could save me? Could it be possible that God loves me enough? And the whole plan of Christmas was to bore that child in Bethlehem's manger, have him grow up in a carpenter's home, have him grow up and live a sinless, perfect life, be unjustly arrested, tried, convicted, and crucified, and hung on a cross, dying for the sins of the world, which include my personal sins, resurrect him 3.5 days later. Could it be possible that he could be my Savior? It doesn't seem probable. If you knew me, it seems almost impossible. But God is asking you and I today to think about how the Christmas story plays out. And He's saying, listen, will you be willing to believe the impossible is possible in your life? You might be sitting here today and saying, you know what? Nobody could forgive me for what I've done. I've done some horrendous, horrible, awful things in my life and nobody could forgive me. You say, it's impossible. There's no God that has that ability. I'm telling you, it is possible today. It's not impossible. That God today loves you and died, watch, especially for you. He has died and come and lived and died for especially the one that doesn't believe. You say, well, that's kind of really different. I thought it was for the believers. Hey, my friend, God went to the extreme to reach the extreme. So the extreme who believes it's impossible would come to the side of it's possible. And not only is it possible, it actually is true that God has saved me. And then, if you will, please, how about that God wants to use my life today? That God has a plan and a purpose for me individually in my life. Hey, can I tell you, my friend, if you're stagnant in your Christian life today, if you're new in your Christian life today, if you're old in your Christian life and things have kind of got stagnant or you've kind of been different or you're kind of numb, so to speak, and I promise you today, you say, there's no way in my current state that God could use me. It's impossible. I'm telling you today, it's possible. If God could bring a virgin in a virgin's womb and bring a message to a man by the name of Joseph, my friend, let me tell you, Christmas is about. If it's about anything else in the world, it's about this, that the impossible with God is possible. Remember what he told last week? He told Mary. He said, with God, nothing shall be what? Impossible. Take your Bible and look at Luke, please, this morning, if you will. We'll spend the remainder of time over in Luke here, and I'll try to put in a little first gear here. Luke chapter number 1, please, this morning, and look over at verse 26. And I'll trust this morning that you know most of the story. I'll try to fill in the gaps as much as necessary, but I won't read the entirety of the individual stories that are dealing with here. So Christmas calls us, number one, to believe the impossible is possible. But also it does this. Christmas calls us to exchange our plans for God's plans.
our plans for God's plans. Christmas calls us to recognize and realize the felicity of who He is and the volume and the verity of His life, and then to respond to that. And not just to let it be an afterthought. You think about that? Well, that was just an afterthought. Listen, Christmas calls us to think on these things and think about the whys and think about the effects that this had in the world. We look at verse 26 of Luke chapter number 1. The sixth angel of the month Gabriel, of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying. And notice what it says, and she cast in her mind, what manner of greeting or salutation this could be. What manner of appearing is this that the angel Gabriel would come? Whether she recognized it or not, she understood that it was something that was extra earth, if you would. It was supernatural, so to speak. The angel appeared to Mary here, and the Bible says in verse 29, she cast in her mind. Well, what does that mean? It means that she reasoned through. She reasoned through the events that were happening. Can I tell you that this is a message that does not have background? Why? Because every Jewish maiden thought that they could possibly, as I talked about last week, bear the Messiah. He was coming. He was going to come through a virgin's womb. And so this was not something that she was totally blindsided by. This was something that was a message that she had heard before. I imagine in her present state, she felt like it was impossible because who she was and where she was from. But she found here today that the message that the angel was giving, the message was given unto her, and she was to consider it to be the truth of God. And so we find here, it means to reason through. Some people describe it like this. You know, a man's mind is one, like a train track. You know, it's starting here and it's going here. I mean, we go Christmas shopping, brother. We got to get something for Aunt Fred, Uncle Bill, you know. Yeah, and we're going somewhere, right? I can't tell you how many times I got drug across Walmart. We can't just go to the electronic section, the clothes section, the men's hair care section, which is like the waste howling wilderness to me, by the way. Hey, listen, here we go, we got to go back over there. We got to go over there. And listen, don't dare ask, why didn't we get that when we were over there? Is there no line, no reason to what we're doing in Christmas shopping? Is there no sanity in this at all? Brother, I'm telling you. Don't dare say that, brother. Then you'll get a 15-minute discourse because I got to have this, got to have that, and I got to go here to get that, and then I can't get that before I get this, I get that. You know, man's going, mop. Boom, got it. Boom, boom, boom. We're gone. Yes, 30 minutes. I can be back home in time for Judge Judy. But woman, brother, man, it's like switches and turns. Somebody described a woman's mind as a radar. It goes, boop, 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 boop. My wife described it to me one time. It helps me greatly when I counsel that a woman has a lot of windows. And different ones of them can be open at the same time. And so there's something going on here. That's why they're so great multitaskers, right? Something over here. They got it going right here. They got it going over here. And you're like... Man is like, let's open the window. Ah, nice breeze. Close it. Let's open another window. Ah, close it. We don't got all these windows open, brother. We got them all closed down. We're getting tasks done. Bam, bam. We got it. We good. But a woman, brother, she's got them all open. Got windows open everywhere, brother. And you know what? I think about Mary's mind and how Mary's mind. Am I right? Windows open everywhere. That's why they can multitask and do all these things all at one time. You and I drive us crazy, my friend, but women can just do it. Had to be changing the diaper, stirring the stew, talking on the phone. Yeah, honey. Yeah, they said to send out about the preacher. I mean, they're doing all that. They got it all rolling, brother. I mean, it's all good. I mean, they're working it off. They got their foot over here, patting the baby on the back there, you know, phone. They got, I mean, brother, they spread out like this. I walk in, my wife looks like a ninja sitting up there. Woo! And so I can imagine Mary's life was somewhat like that. And no doubt she said, what will this meeting bring? And, you know, having a baby was part of the plan, right, of the life of her and Joseph, but it wasn't this way. Vincent wasn't what she had in mind. Look at verse 35 very quickly. And the Bible says this concerning that. So the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall, and notice what it says, overshadow thee. Well, interesting word. Only used twice in the Bible. It's used here, and let me tell you what it means. It means to cast a shade upon or to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. To invest with a preternatural influence. Her plans, his plans change her plans greatly. We talked about that a little bit, didn't we, last week? Look at verse 31 there, please. This morning, and it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. You ever think about the differences? The difference that the angel, I've done a comparison of those things, and I've compared the message to Mary and the message to Joseph and saw the distinct differences. What did, now, he named it, he called the child Jesus. But what did the angel say the child will be called? Joseph. Emmanuel. Why? Because it was important that he understood that this was of God and God was going to dwell among men because he's a man. But here he's talking to the softer side of Mary. His name shall be Jesus. Jesus means he shall be a Savior. He's the one you're looking for. He is the Savior. Listen. And so we find in verse number 32 there, he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then we find here today, we see that no young bride plans or thinks on these type of things on purpose. And no doubt she said, what does all this mean? Did verse number 34, what will it all bring? Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. But at the end, thank God, she was willing and humble and surrendered and sacrificed to what the angel's desire for her life was. Look at verse 38, the last part of the verse, chapter there, of that story rather. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. And can I tell you today that, listen, this Mary's life, by the way, if you would, calls Mary to decide and realize that she's going to have to exchange her plans for His. That she is going to become the servant of the Lord. Can I tell you, that's what happens when you and I become a child of God. That's what Christmas does for us. That's why when Christ comes in us and dwells in us and becomes Emmanuel to us as men, becomes the Savior as women, it changes who we are. It's supposed to fundamentally transform us by the renewing of our mind. And we're not the person that we used to be. We don't want to be the person that we used to be. We understand that we're to be what God wants us to be. And His plans are greater than my plans. His plans are the great plans. And my plans were just plans to get along. We find, by the way, look at Luke chapter 2, please. Let's move on to the next one very quickly this morning. And so we see this morning that Christmas calls us to believe the impossible is possible. Is there something in your life today in regards to God in some way or some way that you're saying it's impossible? It's impossible that God could care. It's impossible that I could change my life. It's impossible that I could quit this drug. It's impossible that I could quit this relationship. It's impossible that God could save me. It's impossible that God could forgive me. I'm telling you today, my friend, it's not only possible, but it's absolute that God can do it. And then, my friend, may I say to you, we saw that Christmas calls us to exchange our plans for His plans. And you know, that's the great battle, isn't it? We arm wrestle God. And I'm going to give God some, but I'm not going to give God all. And I'm going to wrestle with God. And God is fighting with us over trying to work in our lives and through our lives so that He can accomplish in our world, our circle of influence, our bundle of life, as it says in the Old Testament, His will and His way. The third thing, please, this morning, if you would, we find that Christmas calls us, by the way, to ponder His proof. It's interesting, if you contrast the birth of Christ or the message to Mary and the birth of Christ, you see the culmination of that in the actual birth of Christ when He's Look at Luke chapter 2, jump into verse 15 for very quickly this morning. You know the story. Tidings of joy. It's beginning in verse number 8 and to you, verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior is Christ the Lord. Shepherds keeping watch. You know the story. The angels appear. And then down in verse number 15, it says this, and it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. There's another pondering. I didn't deal with it, but you can imagine. You can imagine shepherds wouldn't leave their flocks, especially birthing flocks in the field. And that's what December, end of December brought. It brought birthing flocks, birthing lambs. Verse number 19, but Mary kept all these things. That's what it says, and pondered them in her heart. And so we find in verse number 19, it's what the word ponder means. It means to treasure. It means to keep in mind. It means to continually be thinking about it. Can I tell you what Jesus did to Mary? Consumed her life. From the very moment that she started to see and sense a little bit about pregnancy as a new maiden, as a newly pregnant life, or mother rather, she started to sense that life within her. She believed the angel's proclamation. She had decided that she was going to believe. Her husband they made the decision that he was going to believe. And she started sensing that little baby, maybe the quickening, we call it the quickening, that first little movement, about 16 weeks is really what it is. A paramedic in me is coming out. And about 16 weeks, that little quickening, if you would please, a little movement, a little, then she began to sense that child, if you will, and Mary, the baby changed Mary's life. She began to treasure. Now the fulfillment and culmination of the promise is in her hands. My daughter has just had a first child. First of about 30 is what she's telling me. They started rolling. And but you can tell, and nothing wrong with the second child. Amen. I'm a second child, and look how great I am. And so we know all that, right? But that first child changes your what? Changes your life, doesn't it? Now it's not about you and me anymore, is it? It's about Ashley. It was about Ashley. Ashley dominated everything. Ashley's dominating that house over there. I told him. She was 9 months pregnant, about ready to pop. And I told him going out the door one day, I said, let me tell you something, young man. I said, your world's about to change in ways you can't even imagine. I said, get ready for second place. And you can go ahead and say all you want to, my friend. If you're a dad today and you've had a child, you know that you're running second in this race. Hey, listen, that child dominates that life, doesn't it? And the baby Jesus dominated her life. Can I tell you today, it should be no different when He's born in us. You know what it should do? He should dominate our lives. He should dominate our lives. And if He's not dominating our lives, something's wrong. And we're not treasuring Him. We're not pondering Him. We're not mindful of Him. We're not WWJ. What would Jesus do? We're not engaging Him day to day. And so we find that Christ had been born in verses 8 through 12, and the shepherds were called to come, and they couldn't have come without angels. The shepherd showed up and Mary's like, where'd you come? What y'all doing? Where'd you come from? Oh, out of there on the Judean hillside, we got an appearance from some angels that said that we would find the Christ child born wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger right over there. And so we have come, left our sheep, and we have come to see that Christ child. Because we know the Scripture says we're looking for Him like you're looking for Him, and here He is. And so you know what Jesus did? You know what God did? Proof. Proof that it was true. Just another affirmation in Mary's life. Hey, listen, maybe at times she doubted through the hard times, maybe through the reproach initially around Nazareth and Galilee, maybe during the hard trip, maybe in the birthplace. Listen, the Messiah being born in a stable or a cave, shouldn't we be in the palace today in Jerusalem? The King of Kings is here. The King of the nation of Israel. We're in some cave. We're in some inn. We're in some stall somewhere. That's not where kings are born. But listen, it's where this King is born. Because the prophet said He would be so. And God begins to prove Himself to her. Mary has, like Joseph, an aha moment. Oh, this child is more than just my baby. This child is the Son of God. And let me tell you this today, that God, through God's promises and actions over time, God in like manner begins to prove Himself to us more and more. And our faith grows deeper and more steadfast when we're convinced that the Word of God is true. Can I tell you today, my faith is as strong as it's ever been in Christ. My desire for Christ is as strong as it's ever been. And I'm not bragging to you today. I'm simply saying that's the byproduct of when God proves Himself into your life. And there's no doubt that it's not true. There's no doubt. There's no skepticism. You say, well, doubt's a part of that faith. It is initially. But my friend, it's not a part of faith that's steadfast. The Bible calls it much faith. Let me give you the last one very quickly. Time's gone. I wish I had about 15 more to give you, but I'll just give you the last one here. We find, by the way, look at Luke chapter 2 and drop down to verse 34. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 34, please. We're going to find the story of Simeon here. Simeon's just an old man there, if you would, please. He loves God, and he's prayed and asked God, God, please don't let me die until I see Your salvation. And he's talking about the fulfillment of the prophecy. He knows that about the time is coming. He understands, by the way, the Bible is a very good time marker. That's why the wise men could come 5 months and find the baby at the particular time. They knew when he was going to be born. Because they were Bible students. They'd been won by Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Persian men who had been won down through the time, and so they knew when to go. They didn't just make. They knew the book of Numbers, and the star would lead them when they saw it. And God said, "Here it is, follow it." And they followed it for 4 months, 5 months, to Bethlehem, so that they could get in that house and see that child being born. And so timelines are very, very important in the Bible. And but we find here that Simeon was waiting for the showing of the Messiah. Just two verses very quickly. Look what it says here. And he holds the baby in his arms in verse 28. And he testifies about who it is. And then in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so he said this. He said, look at the verse again very quickly. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Many will die because of him, but many will rise again also because of him. Many will die in unbelief. Many will die in martyrdom. Many will die believing, but many shall be risen again that trust him as Lord and Savior. And then verse 35, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What's he talking about there? A sword shall pierce through your own mama's heart too. You can imagine. Who's at the cross? His mama. His mama's watching her son be crucified unjustly, unrighteously. But with the mindset that she knows who he is. She's heard him preach and talk, and she knows what he's supposed to do. But can I tell you, it doesn't make it any easier. But then notice the last part there, if you would, please, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the great divider of life, isn't he? And may I say to you today that, listen, we understand here that Christ is a desire, and Christ's heart here is for us to come to know him as Lord and Savior. And that He is a lightning rod in the life of individuals. Everyone has to face the fact of Jesus Christ. Everybody does. If you're born on this earth, then you have to face the question, who is Christ? Is he truly the Son of God? Is he truly manifested as my Savior and the Savior of the world? And so can I tell you today that Christmas calls us to contemplate his salvation. It calls us to contemplate his salvation. It calls us to consider his priorities, that we might put him first, and that we understand that he is going to bring division in my life. He's going to divide against loved ones. He's going to divide against friends. He's going to divide me on the inside. There's going to be a good part of me and a bad part of me that's always going to be warring and fighting on the inside. And it causes me to think and to contemplate and to recognize what? And to react to the truth that God has given me in His Word. Hey, can I say this to you today? I'm finished, but may I say just simply to you today that Christmas calls us to believe the impossible is possible. Thank God, by the way. If you don't get anything out of the message today, that's it. The impossible is possible. Hey, God, Christmas calls us, by the way, to exchange our plans for His plans. Let me ask you, who's leading your carriage today? Is it Christ? Or is sometimes He's up front and sometimes you're up front? Or you just be honest, He's always up front and I'm always in the back. Hey, listen. Meditating upon who Christ is causes us to move Him to the front of our lives. And then, by the way, Christmas calls us to contemplate His provision. And the priority of who He is in my life. The provision of His proving to me who He is. So that I have great confidence and undying fervor and support and love for Him and who He is. Hey, listen, think upon these things. Meditate. Several others in the Bible I'd like to look at today, but time escapes me. Hey, what think ye, He would ask the disciples. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? That's a question that's not only asked of Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, the political parties of that day, but it's asked to every person of all ages. Who truly is Christ? Is He able? Is He able to save you to the uttermost, like He says? Is He able to forgive your sin? Is He able to give you peace in your heart? Is He able to forgive you of what you've done? Is He able to use you today? Is He able? Is He able to forgive you of the things that you've done in your past? Has He proven Himself true and real? Mary would say, "Ah, this child has consumed me. And it's as God said it was. I'm holding it in my hands. My faith has become sight." Listen, who is God to you today? Hey, Christmas musings call us to consider not only the babe in the manger, but the effect and the impact that that baby had on the entire world and on our world individually also. God help you today to think upon those things. Stand if you will. Father, thank You this morning.